This afternoon, Brother Chris Roden will be preaching the ordination sermon. I'll be leading the charge to the candidate, so be in for a very special, moving time, I believe, this afternoon. Today I want to finish up this series dealing with the tabernacle, looking at the priest at God's altar, looking at the garments of the priesthood and gaining some tremendous lessons from that. Next Sunday, I'll begin a new series, probably been praying about beginning a series on the book of Revelation. I know I preached on that 7 years ago, but with the events taking place the way they are and what we're studying on Wednesday night, I feel like it's a time that we need to upgrade and update and look at that book once again and look at what's happening in light of today's events. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, I'll be using chapter 28 and chapter 29, also 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 for our text today. I'll be using some various scriptures from the 28th and 29th chapter of the book of Exodus. But be reading 28 verses 1 through 4 and then looking at 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. The Lord gave instructions to Moses like this concerning the garments of the priest and the priests themselves. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. But I want you to notice also verse 5. It's come up time and time again in this study. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. We remember, gold reminds us of purity, blue of royalty, purple, sovereignty, and scarlet of sacrifice, all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, where Peter tells us this: you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see that it was God's desire that the nation of Israel be a kingdom of priests in the world, revealing his glory and sharing his blessings with the unbelieving nations around them. But in order to magnify a holy God, Israel had to be a holy people. And that is where the Aaronic priesthood came in. It was the task of the priest to serve in the tabernacle and represent the people before God and to represent God to the people by teaching them the law and helping them to obey it. But here's what we need to understand. Under the old covenant, God's people had a priesthood. But in the new covenant, in the New Testament day in which we're living in, as God's people, we are a priesthood. Peter laid this out very plainly in 1 Peter 2. The priesthood of the believer is a precious tenet of the Christian faith that means that all believers have the same acceptance before God and enjoy equal access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Today, God wants his church to minister in this world as a holy priesthood, as a royal priesthood. If we are faithful in our priestly ministry, we will proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we examine the Old Testament priesthood, we will see significant parallels between the work of the Jewish priest in the past and the ministry of the holy priesthood of the church today. First of all, I want us to look at the process of becoming a priest. I want you to notice in verse 1, it makes it out very clearly that they were chosen and called by God. Bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Take note of that. They were chosen and called by God. By the way, the words minister to me are found five times in chapters 28 and 29, which tells us that yes, they were to minister to the people, but their first obligation was to minister to the Lord and to please Him. If they forgot their obligation to the Lord, they would soon begin to minimize their responsibilities to the people, and the nation would decay spiritually. Folks, that hasn't changed. If a minister of the gospel has been called by God, chosen by Him to be a minister of the Word of God, if he does not faithfully proclaim, thus says the Lord, what's going to happen? The spiritual lives of those who profess to be believers will not only deteriorate, but so will the nation deteriorate when we fail to continue to say, thus says the Lord, and believe the holy, inerrant, authoritative word of God. The fact that God chose Aaron and his sons was an act of sovereign grace because they certainly did not earn the position or deserve it. Listen, we need to understand something. The fact that God should choose sinners like you and me is an act of His amazing grace, and we should never lose the wonder of this spiritual privilege. I'm still amazed that God would choose me, not only for salvation, but to allow me to stand in a pulpit and proclaim the precious word of God to people. I'd lost that wonder. I hope I never do. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 16? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's why we must remember that our first obligation is to please the Lord and to serve Him. If we do, then He will work in us and through us to accomplish His work in this world. When Jesus, you remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, and when after the resurrection and they had gone, Peter said, I'm going fishing. They went fishing. What did they see? They saw the Lord Jesus on the seashore. Peter went to Him, began to eat with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that wonderful encounter, Peter was restored to discipleship. And remember this. When Jesus restored Peter to discipleship, He didn't ask him if he loved the ministry. He didn't ask him if he loved the people. What did He ask him? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You see, our first obligation and privilege is to love the Lord. And we need to understand that all ministry flows out of that relationship. We sing that hymn, I will serve thee because you love me. You have given life to me. That's why we serve the Lord, out of love for Him. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's a wonderful privilege, a joy to serve the Lord. So they were chosen and called by God. Not only that, they were washed. The Bible says in chapter 29, verse 4, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. When Aaron and his sons were washed all over, this is what he's talking about here. It was symbolic of complete cleansing from the Lord. They didn't have to be bathed all over again. All they had to do was cleanse their hands and their feet and feet at the laver. Remember, we talked about that before they went in. After they had been chosen as priests, they stopped at the laver to wash their hands and their feet. Why? Because they wanted to be cleansed before they went into the place of holy worship to lead the people in worship. Because their hands may have handled some unclean things during the week. Their feet may have collected the dust of this world, and they wanted to be clean before the Lord. That speaks about sanctification. Listen, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, Jesus said in John 13, 10. No matter how sinful we may have been, God washed us when we trusted His Son as our Savior. This was not water baptism that washed us. We were cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross for you and me. But water baptism, which is, I think, wonderful and necessary, an act of obedience, that is a witness of our salvation that pictures the faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our identification with Him. It is an outward demonstration of an inward change that has taken place in our lives, buried with Him, signifying the burying of our old life, raised to walk in newness of life, following the Lord Jesus Christ as our precious Lord and Savior. This act of washing in the Aaronic priesthood speaks very powerfully of the blessing of forgiveness. This sacrifice was repeated each day for a week, not only for the cleansing of the priest, but also for the sanctifying of the altar where the priest would be ministering. Jesus Christ, we know, is our sin offering, and through Him and Him alone, we find forgiveness. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only were they chosen and called, not only were they washed, they were also clothed. The Bible says in chapter 29, verses 5 and 6, you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You see a picture of the priestly garments over here outside the tabernacle on this display. The beauty of the priestly garments adorned the tabernacle and portrayed to the people the glory of the Lord. The attire of the high priest consisted of six basic items. The first one was the ephod that I mentioned a moment ago. It was kind of a vest consisting of two pieces, one to cover the chest and the other the back, joined by a seam at the shoulder and by a band at the waist. On each shoulder was placed a stone inscribed with the names of six tribes, six names on one side and six on the other. And then the breastplate, according to verse 15 of chapter 29, the Bible says you take, of chapter 15 of verse 28, you shall make a breastplate piece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman. Like the work of the ephod, you shall make it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. You shall make it. The breastplate was the most striking and brilliant object in the whole attire. It was essentially a pouch about 9 inches square, used for holding the Urim and the Thummim. It was tied at the shoulders by gold chains and set with 12 stones upon which were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You need to take note of the fact that this breastplate was over the heart of the priest. He was to have the people in his heart, just as God has you and me in His heart. Jesus has us in His heart today. That's why He went to a cross for you and for me. This also speaks powerfully of our relationship with the Lord. Unless they were properly attired, they could not minister in the tabernacle. So they also had a sleeveless, seamless blue robe that was adorned with pomegranates and gold bells on the hem. A white linen mitre or turban had a gold plate attached to the front engraved "Holiness to the Lord." Linen coat or tunic with sleeves reached to the floor. Finally, there was a girdle or sash. The other priests, the sons of Aaron, were to wear only the tunic, sash, cap, and linen trousers. The linen undergarments were so essential for the priests when they ministered that to be without them meant certain death. Dr. Stephen Olford, in speaking about this, points out that Aaron represents the priestly ministry of Christ. His son typified the priestly ministry of the church, while Aaron and his tribe illustrate the priestly ministry of the children of God. So, in Scripture, the wearing of the garments is a picture of the life and character of the believer. It was a stir of honor and dignity for God's call and for the fact that we have, as priests unto God, direct access to God, and we need to treat that with honor and dignity and be thankful and that we have such a wonderful privilege. We're to lay aside the filthy garments of the old life and wear the beautiful garments of grace provided by the Lord. Christ has taken away our dirty rags and given us a robe of righteousness that He purchased for us on the cross. The Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21, that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when we are born again, the Holy Spirit resides, takes up His residence within us, but we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God looks at you and me, because He is a holy God, He cannot look on sin. He doesn't see you and me in our sinfulness as such. He sees us as a child of God, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, made acceptable unto Him. We have put on the new man. We're to be clothed also in the whole armor of God. We're to have on the armor of light. We are to walk then in love and compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and self-control. As priests of God, we are to be clothed in the proper attire so that we will portray the glory of Almighty God in our daily walk. The robe the priest wore was seamless, which reminds us of our Lord's seamless robe that symbolized His perfect character and His integrity. The collar was woven so that it would not tear. During our Lord's ministry on earth, some people tried to tear the seamless robe of His character and accuse Him of wrong, but they never succeeded. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. No hint of sin whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the holy, harmless, sinless Son of God, and none could taint Him with sin. But He became sin for you and me on the cross so that we might have life and avoid the awful, awful penalty of a devil's hell. During our Lord's ministry, people tried to besmirch Him, but they were unsuccessful. Around the hem of this garment the priest wore hung pomegranates made of blue and purple and scarlet yarn with golden bells hanging between them. The pomegranates symbolized fruitfulness, and the golden bells gave witness that the high priest was ministering in the holy place. They could hear that he was alive and ministering. And he was pure before the Lord and doing what God wanted him to do. Listen, the bells and pomegranates remind us also that our priestly walk must be fruitful and faithful, always giving witness that we are serving the Lord with integrity. But not only were these priests chosen and called by Almighty God, not only were they washed, not only were they clothed, they were also anointed. The Bible says in chapter 29 and verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. This special oil was used to anoint the priest in the tabernacle. It was a symbol that God had granted them the Holy Spirit for power and for service. Listen, when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, we received an anointing of the Spirit of God. But we need to understand what that means. Bill Bright stated it very pointedly and powerfully and simply several years ago. Dr. Bright was instrumental in starting Crusade for Christ, Campus Crusade for Christ, a great man of God, a great witness for the Lord. He pointed this out. He said, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Christ. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. Therefore, if I am filled with the Spirit, I am abiding in Christ. And if I am controlled and empowered by Christ, He will be walking around in my body, living His resurrection life in and through me. Folks, we need to grasp the power of that, the wonder of it, the joy of it, the privilege of it. The person of the Holy Spirit residing in us is really the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking around in us and through us and using us. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit daily. Go on being filled day by day, that God may use us. There's another thing that marked them. They were also marked by blood. Chapter 29, verses 19 through 22, God gave instructions, said, you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobe of his son's right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. You say, well, preacher, what in the world does all of this mean? Sounds so strange. They were marked with the blood on his right earlobe, right thumb, right big toe. Think about it like this. So whatever the priest heard, the message of the Lord that came to his ear, whatever he handled, the actions of his ministry, and wherever he walked, his manner of life was to be consecrated to the Lord. Even his clothing was sprinkled with the blood of sacrifice and consecration. You see, this simply speaks dramatically of the fact that a life of holiness was demanded. This speaks volumes to those of us who are separated through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot tolerate sin in our word, in our work, or in our walk. That's why we proclaim it every time we come to the Lord's table. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. This reminds us that we are to listen to God's word, we're to do God's work, and to walk in God's way. And we're to do so in holiness to the Lord. We're to be holy as God is holy, separate from the ways of the world. That was the process for them, being set apart, being separated as priests unto God. Holy privilege. But that's also the privilege of ministering as a priest that we need to look at. The privileges that Aaron and his sons enjoyed that were forbidden to other people applies in a spiritual way to the New Testament believer in the church today, and it's in an eye-opening way. They had, first of all, the privilege of caring for God's dwelling place. The three families of the tribe of Levi were put in complete charge of the tabernacle, and each family had a specific area of responsibility. One cared for the coverings and hangings. One cared for the furniture and the vessels. The other, the tabernacle itself. It was all carefully organized because this was God's dwelling, and everything was to be done decently and in order. We know what God's dwelling place on earth is today, do we not? It's not this building as such. It is the individual believer. It is the body of believers that we call the church and the whole church collectively. Dr. Warren Wiersbe makes the valid point that God dwells in his people and not simply among them. Under the old covenant, God's people made him a sanctuary. But under the new covenant, God's people are his sanctuary. I want to tell you something. The way we take care of this sanctuary, this body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, I believe will be reflected in the way we take care of the place where God's people gather together to worship. That ought to speak volumes to us. I'll never forget one of my Old Testament professors, one of my professors at seminary, Dr. Garland Hendricks, made the comment one day in class. He reminds us of this several times. He said, you can tell a lot about the faith of a people by the way they take care of God's house. Yes, he probably was speaking about the actual physical plan, but I think the greater message was this. You can tell a lot about the faith of a person by the way they take care of God's dwelling place, this body of ours. And we need to take care of it. God has called us to be holy, separate from the ways of the world. So as believers, we have the wonderful privilege of caring for God's dwelling place. Yes, we have a responsibility to properly take care of this facility we meet in, but the greater and more important truth is that we are to take care of our bodies as the temple of Almighty God. We should no more think of defiling our bodies than a Jewish person in that day would defile a temple or tabernacle. We should be careful what we put into our bodies and what we do with our bodies. The even broader picture is this. God wants this local assembly to be a holy temple for his glory. Folks, I'll be honest with you. It's tragic to see some professed Christians defile the local church by their sinful actions and sinful attitudes. God will deal with those who defile and destroy the purity and ministry of the local church. We need to look at what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17. Powerful statements that the Lord Jesus made that we dare not overlook in John chapter 17, talking to his disciples. He said this, talking to the Lord in his prayer, high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, the witness we are to a watching world demonstrates the validity that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That's why he tells us, be holy as I am holy. We need to be careful and diligent in how we treat one another in the body of Christ. People are looking at us. And if we want people to become a part of this fellowship, then they must see how we love one another, how we respect one another, how we treat God himself by the way we live every day of our lives. Paul, the apostle, admonished us to walk in love, to walk in wisdom, and to walk as light. We are to be living Christians, living epistles, known and read of all men. You see, you heard me say it before. For some people out there in the world, we're the only translation of the Bible many of them will ever read. But what do they read in you and me? This was so important for the people of God in this day to live in a way that nations would see this is a special people. That God is who he says he is. We have that same responsibility and privilege today. But there's a second privilege. And I would add a challenge of keeping the fires burning. You see, they were to remove the old ashes and replenish the fire with fresh wood. There's a simple but powerful application for you and me today. God wants us to have burning hearts. And that is why we are challenged to stir up the gift of God, as Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. The word in Greek there in 2 Timothy 1:6 for gift describes here is charisma or grace gift, a spiritual gift of ministry. The characteristic of this spirit of power and love and self-control. So it is our responsibility to keep the fires of the Spirit burning brightly on the altar of our hearts. That means we must clean out the old and not let the cold ashes of indifference build up and choke out the flame of dedication. We must keep the fire bright and burning by refueling on the Word of God daily. We make a serious error when we neglect our relationship with God and become lukewarm, even cold Christians. That is a sure recipe for disaster in any person's life and in a church. That's why the privilege we enjoy must not be neglected. What a privilege we have. We must understand who we are if we are to be all that God intends for us to be and accomplish all that he has planned for us. God calls us to be a royal priesthood so that we may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. On the day of Pentecost, the infant church proclaimed in a powerful and gracious manner the mighty acts of Almighty God in Acts 2:11. These mighty acts of God were revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, revealed in his sacrificial death on the cross, in his victory over death, hell, and the grave. It was revealed in his glorious resurrection, his triumphant ascension back to the Father, and his gracious generosity in the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the fact that one day he's going to be fully revealed again as he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, God has called you and me to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, in order that those who are without mercy may now receive mercy, that all outsiders might become insiders. If you're among the outsiders today, please realize that the great God of heaven is like the energy that flows through the electric wires. Faith on your part will throw the switch that makes it possible for the very life, love, and grace of God to come into your life. To use another metaphor, if your life is desolate and unfruitful, then God is like the stream that flows through an irrigation ditch. Faith opens the gate to let the life-giving waters flow out into the dry soil to produce life and growth and beauty and fruitfulness. And so I would challenge all of us to respond to Jesus Christ with faith that says, yes, I will receive you, or I have received you. Now I want to trust you more. I want to follow you more. I want to obey you more. I want to depend on you more. I want to be all you've called me to be. But the thing is, we don't need to put it off. We need to do it now. God has called us to be a holy priesthood, to follow him without reservation, to demonstrate to a watching world that Jesus is who he says he is. Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord. The question is, what kind of witness are we being? Are we being that faithful priest that God has called us to be, demonstrating to a lost, dying world that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is real? If you need to make a decision to recommit your life to the Lord, then I would invite you to come to the altar and pray and ask God to help you. And if there are some things in your heart, in your life, that you know that's not pleasing to the Lord, God's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. He will forgive you, cleanse you, purify you, and send you out of this place in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anything stand in the way. These priests were very diligent to wash themselves, their hands and feet, before they went into worship. That's why I've said time and time again, before you ever come to the Lord's house, have that time with him. Be right, be ready to worship when you come, and then God can speak to you in a powerful way as you come ready for worship. Then as you leave this place, you leave with the glow of the Holy Spirit in your heart, showing in your face, in your countenance. God's who he says he is. Jesus is real. What about it? Without him, we can do nothing, folks. We need him each day of our lives. As we sing 470, think about this. Make a commitment to him today to live for Jesus each day. Stand and we sing 470. We don't have a piano player, so we'll just sing a cappella.